So that's probably child abuse, all right? So, but hopefully not reported. But happy Father's Day, everybody. And we just love our dads. So grateful for you. So grateful for our dads. And, you know, God's doing some amazing things here at RCC. In fact, every time I come up on stage, this is like multiplying. We are starting a backpack drive for people in need in our community. Before you know it, school's going to come around the corner, and there's people that need our help. And so if you signed up for that, make sure you go ahead and do that. Have those supplies in, those backpacks in, filled by the 15th of July. But I'll encourage you with this. If you didn't sign up, we need your help. We're trying to get to 500, all right, 500. Right now we have like 20, so only 480 more to go, all right? We can do this. And so if you want to know how can I join up, look at the bulletin. Hopefully you got the bulletin. You can pick that up, and you can participate in this. So make sure you go by Walmart, wherever, and get those supplies and help us be a blessing to kids in our community. Make sure to have them here by July 15th. You know, what's interesting is when I think about my life, I've oftentimes asked myself this question. I think most men do. Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes? So when I first got married, I was like, oh my goodness, what have I done to myself? And more importantly, what have I done to my wife, you know? And I didn't know if I had what it took to be married. And obviously God's worked through that by the graciousness of my Lord and through my wife too, all right? We've been married 23 years and counting, so praise God for that. So I think we've got a good start. We got a good start, right? And then I don't forget my first time I got my full-time job. People from Tucson, Arizona watch us every week. And hey, how about this? Can we welcome all our people online? Can we welcome everyone online? We love you guys. Even you Arizonans, we love you too, all right? So we have Arizonans who actually help us are online every single week. But anyway, I'm sitting there and I'm starting my first full-time job, and I promise you this, no lie, I didn't know if they were going to keep me for 6 months. I thought for surely after 6 months they'll realize they made a huge mistake in hiring me. And when I passed the six-month marker, I was just blown away because I just was like, do I have what it takes? And then all of a sudden, you get pregnant, right? You're getting ready to be a dad for the first time. And I was like, okay, this is cool. All right. This is exciting. Cause I actually, a Father's Day is when I was like, you know, next Father's Day would be cool if I was a dad. And it worked out that way by God's graciousness. But I never forget when we found out if we're going to have a girl or a boy. And so we go in, and I'm sitting there going, to be honest with you, I'm like, this is a waste of time. Cause I know what it is, because we have nothing. We're free men. That's my last name, free men. That's all we don't make free women. We make free men. That's all we make. And so I have a sibling. He's a boy. I've got first cousins, even my mom's side. They're all guys. All first cousins are boys. On my dad's side, all first cousins are boys. So obviously, we cannot make anything except a boy. And then we go in, and they're looking around, and apparently something's missing, and it's a girl. I mean, you know, I was like, well, keep looking again, because it's somewhere in there. I know it is. And if you told me I had the ability to fly, I would have believed that more than me being a father of a girl. I was just blown away, and yet God has always gone before me. But today, we are talking about God being greater than our past. I mean, last week was greater than our past, but this week is greater than our future, because I think as a dad and as a male, I've always struggled with this. This has always been something that I've just been so weak in. I've always wondered, do I have what it takes, and can God help me out as I head into this next season? In fact, we can never predict the future. In fact, Scripture says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, it says, since no one knows the what? No one knows the what? Future. Who can tell someone else what is to come? Yet in spite of what Ecclesiastes says, I know so many people like myself who are not just fascinated, but actually like passionately preoccupied with depending on tomorrow. Like we want to order tomorrow, don't we? In fact, there's a town in Ohio, I don't know if you know this, a town in Ohio called Morrow. Anybody been to Morrow, Ohio? Raise your hand if you've been to Morrow, Ohio, okay? Finally, one person, all right? Maybe over here too. You know, I can imagine what it's like for people in Ohio going, hey, I'm going to go tomorrow. It'd be even more confused when someone says, I'm going tomorrow today. I mean, that's even more weird. But yet, let's just be honest. I think we all know what it's like to go tomorrow today. The word tomorrow, by the way, is not in the Holy Spirit's vocabulary. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of things about the future that we wish we could order, especially us dads. We wish we could have our favorite sports team, you know, win in the future. In fact, I'm tempted to say, hey, we want to pray for the Jaguars to win the Super Bowl next year. That's going to be our prayer, but I'm not going to do that, all right? That's not a good thing to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray for God's will to be done, which is basically the same thing, right? So the future is out there whether we want to face it or not. Reader's Digest did a story about this 20-year-old reunion that was happening in a hotel, and across the hallway was a 10-year-old reunion that was happening. And so these two reunions are going on, a 20-year-old and a 10-year-old reunion, and then some ladies from the 20-year-old reunion went to the restroom, and then some ladies from the 10-year-old reunion went to the same, obviously, restroom, and they're there, and the ladies from the 10-year-old reunion are staring at the ladies from the 20-year-old reunion. And it got kind of uncomfortable, it got kind of weird, and so one of them says, after it got so awkward, says to the younger women, "Do you need something?" And one of the women from the 10-year-old reunion said to the woman from the 20-year-old reunion, she says, "Don't worry about us. We just want to see what we look like in 10 years." Because knowing the future is like epidemic, isn't it? I mean, people go to horoscopes and fortune tellers and palm readers and magazines like the Futurist magazine. Tomorrow is big business. Every few years, Hollywood is going to turn out another super blockbuster of a movie whose storyline is going to revolve around scenes about something in the future. Some people pay huge bucks to people called basically financial analysts to help you prepare for the future, because the future can look ominous at times, can it? I look at this this program that this church put out about what they had going on in their week. And I want you to look at what they had happening in their church that week. Monday was Alcoholics Anonymous. Tuesday, abused spouses. Wednesday, eating disorders. Thursday, saying no to drugs. Friday, teen suicide watch. Saturday, soup kitchen. And Sunday, sermon, America's joyous future. So here's the reality. Let me remind you, No matter what you try to do, palm reading or whatever, here's what Scripture says, and it's true. Since no one knows the future, who in the world can tell him what is to come? You will never be free of the fear of the future by trying to order tomorrow. And here's why. Because tomorrow does not recognize you or me as its master. Still, the Bible bids us to face the future with a spirit of anticipation rather than resignation, because we know that our God is stronger, our God is bigger, our God is greater than the future. Amen? And if you believe that, you're a so whater. If you don't believe it, you're a what ifer. See, what ifers are always nervous about the future. They go like this: what if this happens, and what if that happens? And let me give you two clues to see if you can figure out if you're a so what or what if. You're a what if you're a constant worrier. Fear and worry are kind of first cousins, by the way. Worry is an attempt to live in and therefore control the future. And Jesus was a sharp critic against worry for several reasons. One is he thought worry is irreligious. It's not religious, it's irreligious. In fact, the pagans do this. Pagans were trying to make an idol out of certainty. All right, that went out. All right, okay, so I'm not going to worry about the lights. Not going to worry about the lights, okay? So deities, they'd make deities that would try to control things so they can have certainty in the future instead of just trying to figure out and trust in the goodness of God. So Jesus couldn't stand it because it's irreligious, but he also couldn't stand it because it's irrational. Worry doesn't do anything for your tomorrow. It just ruins today, doesn't it? Worry doesn't help at all. It just ruins your moment right here, right now. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 6. He says, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life?" See, all worry about tomorrow is experienced right here, right now. Some of you remember in 1991 when the Gulf War crisis happened. Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. And he, and basically the Allied forces, along with the United States, said, you need to get out of Kuwait. And he said, if you make me leave, I'll send Scud missiles into Israel. And people were really worried because they believed at the time he had chemical and biological weapons that he was going to send into Israel. So Israel prepared for the worst. They started preparing with gas masks and how to prepare the populace for chemical warfare. And he did send missiles. He sent 17 missiles and some people died. But when everything was done and the dust finally settled from what happened, they learned this. They learned that the missiles did kill people, but more people died from the first before the first missile ever landed, from heart attacks and strokes. Here's what we learned. The threat of the missiles killed more people than the missiles. And this is what Jesus is saying that worry is good for. It doesn't do a single thing about tomorrow. It ruins today. It ruins you of the joy today. It steals joy from other people around you, by the way. If you're a worrier, you're a hoarder, you're not a good neighbor, you're not a sharer. And that's why Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 12. Look what he tells a story about this guy who has this excess of goods, needed people all around him, but he doesn't care about them. So he says, you know what? I want to make sure my future is more certain. And so he took the excess and he built these huge barns. And he put the excess in those barns. And guess what happened to him immediately after that happened? He died. He dies. And God, Jesus says, God calls him a fool. And Jesus has many specifics out of this whole story. But the specific application I want to hit on is what a lot of people forget. Because in the next verse, which is verse 22 of Luke 12, here's what Jesus says. He says to the disciples, then after the story that I've just told you, I've told you a story about the guy building the barns and then dying. Then Jesus said to the disciples, therefore, in light of what I just told you, I tell you, do not what? Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or about your body or what you'll wear. See what ifers. Here's the thing. They do not enjoy the journey of today because they're so afraid about tomorrow. And the result of the journey that leads them is nowhere except down a road of negativity and death. Because you're a what-ifer then, you're not just a worrier, you're a wonderer. And what I mean by that is you have such a fear of the future that it produces inertia. And what I'm saying specifically is you have a tendency to do nothing. You have an inability to make a commitment to a different destiny. Because you're so busy saying and asking, what if this happens and what if that happens? Classic example of this is in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. The children of Israel are leaving the promised land. They come up to the threshold of the promised land. They leave Egypt, head in the promised land. They send 12 spies. And they come back and the spies said, man, the land looks fabulous. It looks awesome. We can build a glorious future there. To the spies, Joshua, Caleb say, God is with us. God goes before us. Let's go take the land. 10 of the spies go, wait a minute. I think I saw some giants. In fact, the giants were not packing luggage, by the way. The giants were planning on staying, which means that this place is not a place that we can have a glorious future in. They saw the giants of the future, not the God of the future. And so how do we remember that generation? That was the generation who wandered in circles. That was the generation who camped instead of claimed. We remember that generation as the one who just walked around waiting for the next funeral. Do you know any camp Christians? You know any Christians who are stuck at a place because of worry? So they are where God has not ordained them to be because they are afraid to make a move. Do you know any camp churches who have what if their way into irrelevance? I had a friend of mine who came to me several years ago and he said, I'm leaving my church. I said, why are you leaving your church family? He says, well, you ever been on a cruise ship? I said, yeah. He says, nice, isn't it? I said, yeah. He says, well, my church is nice. You got nice people. But if I go to the captain of the ship and I say, hey, where's the ship going? He can't give me an answer. He doesn't know. That's my church. We just sail in circles. We have no destiny. We have no announced future. We are just floating. Now, I've always prided myself on being slightly athletic until I get something underneath my feet. Like, I am not that great at roller skating. I told a story last week about my roller skating, one of my roller skating incidences. And if you missed that, you can go back and listen to it on our online, riverchristian.church/messages. You can download the app. Great resource. Download the app. You can watch and listen to any of these message series that you've missed. But I tell you, one thing I'm not good at is roller skating. I'm not good at ice skating. I'm not really great at water skiing and snow skiing. When me and my wife and family go snow skiing, my wife loves it because she can kick my butt. I mean, she just passes by me and it's just so weird. I mean, it's so unnatural to me for some reason. And because a lot of it is you're leaning into what you fear, right? Like, it's just unnatural, leaning downhill. And I started thinking about that, how you have to lean into the mountain sometimes when you're skiing. I think that's what God wants us to do through his word. He wants us to lean into the future because the future, listen, answers to a great God, doesn't it? It does. The psalmist says in Psalms 112, look what it says, happy are those who fear the Lord. And one of the implications of this is this. They do not fear, read it with me, they don't fear what? Bad news. They confidently what? Say it with me. They confidently trust the Lord to take care for them. I love what Corrie Ten Boom says. I quoted her last week, I'll quote her this week. She says, here's the thing. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And let me give you a key thought here. I believe the scripture tells us to lean into the future, to not what if your way through life and getting stuck. And the key, I think, is this. We need to go back to the future. In other words, what we know about God in the past impacts the way we face the future. It was Jesus' chief argument against what if in your way through life. He says, God has a track record. Look at God's mighty work in the past. Look at the flowers. Look at the birds. Hasn't God proven that he can take care of what he created? This argument should be especially compelling for many Christians, especially those of us who recently gave our life to Jesus Christ and were baptized. We've had over 130 people get baptized this year alone. Praise God for that, right? 130 people. And so here's the thing. You and some of you are in this room. You know that moment when God got a hold of your heart and you knew he delivered you from your sin. We all have that experience if we're in Jesus Christ. We should go back to the past. Remember that moment. In fact, here's what scripture says. Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but what? Read it with me. Gave him up. He gave up his son for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He wouldn't even hold back his son's death from you. That's how much he advocates. That's how much he goes before you. He knew what you were going to do, and so he allowed his son to die for you. So why in the world do you think in the future that God won't come through for you? Why would you think that? Well, you think about what he's done in the past. See, the past, when you look at the scripture, God is saying is that what we know about what God has done in the past ought to trump our fear about what we don't know about the future. Or to put it another way, because we believe that the tomb is unsealed, we know that our future is sealed. I love what Peter says when he writes these words, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What happened trumps what ifing. And hopelessness leaves the room when the risen Christ enters into the future. Many of us remember songs that were written from the 60s and 70s, and those worship songs that we still even sing this day came from a couple named Bill and Gloria Gaither. It was 1969, and they had two beautiful daughters. They were expecting all of a sudden, out of nowhere, get pregnant again. They thought they were done, and they had a whoops baby. And many of us have had that happen. And so all of a sudden, Gloria was pregnant, and they had a little boy. It was at the height of the drug culture, and the country was in shambles. Things weren't going well in our culture, in our country, a lot of conflict. The whole God is dead movement was kind of gaining steam. And Bill, being a dad, thought to himself, he said, this is not a good time to be bringing a baby into the world. And they reflected on that. He started reflecting how inconsistent that fear was with his professed faith, with his professed theology. And the more he reflected on that, the more this dad repented. And then he wrote a song along with his wife. And the song, I'm going to read to you the second verse and read to you the chorus and the lyrics of the song. And the song, many of you know, is a song called Because He Lives. And now that you know the backstory, listen to these words again. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater is the calm assurance this child can face in certain days. Why? Because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because what? He lives. Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing this from prison, and it's imprisonment that's totally unjust. He has no idea if he's ever going to get out. On top of that, he's got people slandering him on the outside, and he can do nothing about it. And look at his response. He faces an unknown future, and look at the words he says, starting right out of the gate. I need your help saying these words, but read them with me. But what? What does it matter? What does it matter? Four words in the English, two words in Greek. The two words in Greek are tagar. That means, so what? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayer and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my what? It'll turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have what? Sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what in the world does a so water look like? Well, here's what a so water looks like. First, from Paul's words, a so water is one who lives courageously. Notice what Paul says. Two things I expect about the future. Number one is this: I will have sufficient courage. I'm going to move in the future with boldness. Number two, I will experience deliverance. That's interesting to me, because he does not know if he's going to get out of prison. And yet he says, I will experience deliverance, but he doesn't know if he's going to live or he's going to die. And it's like, how did he do that? What's going on here? Here's the thing. Paul is focused on not the crisis, but he's focused on Christ. He's not focused on the crisis. He's focused on Christ. He believes that sin reigns over anything that's trying to pull him under. And so he believes that any circumstance can become the theater for him to display the glory of Christ. And so Paul says, I fully expect to be delivered in the future. But he's not talking about, am I going to get out of jail or not? No, he's talking about the reality that nothing in the future can keep him from exalting Christ. Nothing. If I live, I'll exalt Christ with my life. If I die, I will exalt Christ with my body. But it doesn't matter to me. To keep me from exalting Christ, it can't do nothing to stop me. Bring it on. So what? Jesus is Lord. And that's why Paul says with such words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very what? We are very bold. We were not meant to live under the tyranny of timidity by allowing the headlines and the marketplaces and the market results and the lab results to decide whether or not I'm going to be courageous or not. I don't know if you are a big fan of Winnie the Pooh, but I love the story about Winnie the Pooh and Piglet. They wake up one morning, and Piglet looks at Winnie the Pooh, and he says, "Pooh, what's the first thing you say to yourself in the morning?" And Pooh says, "The first thing I say to myself is, what's for breakfast?" I can identify with that. And Pooh thought for a second. He said, "Piglet, what's the first thing you say to yourself when you wake up in the morning?" And Piglet said, "The first thing I say to myself is, I wonder what exciting thing I will experience today." And I believe that people who follow all-powerful Jesus view every day as an opportunity to experience his goodness, to walk in his presence, to watch him show up in marvelous and miraculous ways. And Paul says, "And because of this, I will rejoice. I will continue to rejoice." Because if you're a so whatter, you just don't live courageously, man. You praise consistently. So whatters believe that no matter nothing in the future trumps God's worthiness to be proclaimed for who he is. And let me say it again. If you're a so-whatter, it doesn't matter what the stock market does. It doesn't matter what the lab results say. It doesn't matter what the news reports are. If you're a so-whatter, there's nothing in your future that trumps the worthiness of God because of who he is. And Paul says, "I'll rejoice. I'll continue to rejoice." And the only way you can continue to rejoice is this: if you believe in a God who is bigger and stronger and greater than whatever the future can throw at you. Do you know how you can tell if you're on team so what or if you're on team what if? There's a key thought I want to share with you. Here's what tells me, and we can tell you which team you're on. So answer this question or fill in this blank. For me to live is what? What would you put in the blank for yourself? For me to live is what? Because whatever you put in the blank reveals what team you're on. You may go, "For me to live is my hobby. For me to live is my kids. For me to live is my sports team. For me to live is my kids' sports team. For me to live is to get married. For me to live is to have kids that actually act better. For me to live is to have better health or a better job. For me to live is to have a more comfortable retirement." What is in your blank? And is what in your blank, let me ask you this question, is whatever you put in your blank susceptible to the future? Because if it is, you're on team what if. But if you say this, "For me to live is Christ," you're on team so what. I love what the pastor one time, he and a pastor was talking to his mentor, and he says, you know, the mentor says, "So what's your dreams? What's your vision of the future?" And the pastor started, he's a dreamer, he started just spilling all these dreams and all these visions that he had for ministry and what God was going to do through him and around him. And the mentor listened, and he smiled, and he laughed. And at some point he said, "You know what? I'm so happy to hear about your dreams, and I hope that you'll always chase your dreams, and I hope that you know God wants you to dream, and you need to pursue them." But then he said these words. Listen to this. He said, "Remember to learn to be of value where you're at. Don't worry about being of value where you are not yet." I don't know about you, but that hits me right in the face with a 2x4. Remember to be of value where you are. Don't worry about being of value where you are not yet. Anyone guilty? There have been times in my life where I have been so preoccupied with tomorrow's dreams that I have not been much value where I was at in the present moment. Betting my life on that tomorrow will come has kept me from being of value in the present moment. Hebrews says this, it says, "Today," not tomorrow, "today, if you hear his voice, do not" what? "Do not harden your hearts." Today is the day you start following, not tomorrow. It's always powerful awareness that tomorrow may never come because people often die when it's unexpected. I can't tell you how many times it's happened, even since I've been here, someone has heard me preach on a Sunday or a Thursday night, and then within a week, unexpectedly, I'm doing their funeral. In some reason, we keep assuming that we'll always have tomorrow. So here's my challenge for you today. What would your life look like if you were not so caught up in tomorrow, but you were completely present with what God was doing right here, right now? What would your life look like? You know, when you get your phone out and you put on the app, map app, what's so interesting with the map app, it always starts where you are at. It doesn't start where you were or where you're going. It starts right where you are at your current location. You don't have to go back to where you started. You don't need to get a little closer to God on your own. You can give all your worries, all your care, even your future to God right here, right now. And I'm specifically talking to us dads. Us dads are so wondering and worried. Do I have what it takes? Can I hold my family together? Can I keep my job? Can my health stay well enough so I can continue to provide for my family? I'm going to tell you right now, right here, right now, why don't you surrender your future to God? What if you do that? What would your life look like? I guarantee you, it would change everything. Will you stand with me? Please stand with me. Usually I pray, but here's what I want to do. I want your help in saying a prayer. We're going to read together the Halverson's Benediction, and I want you to allow this prayer to touch your heart and to, I just pray that you'll open up your soul. As we say these words, don't just say them, but allow them to go into your heart this Father's Day. So you read this prayer with me, let's read it together. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. Don't we have a great God who's working right here, right now through us? He's right here. And I want to encourage you, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today, not tomorrow, we have our prayer team. Please come up. Maybe you have a prayer. You want to share something that you're concerned about. You want to surrender a part of your life, repent, say, you know what? I need to give my future back to God. Maybe today you have a joy you want to share about this God who's greater than our future. We would love to pray with you. So please come as we worship a God who has been so good to us in our past, right? And guess what? His goodness is not only with us, it goes ahead of us. And let's worship this God right now. Can we give him praise one more time? Give him praise. Please come as we worship together.